come to the cross and look, gaze on that cross and ask God to open our eyes. We're going to look this morning at a psalm of David. It's Psalm 22. It's a powerful psalm written by King David. In it, he's crying to God in the face of much personal hardship and difficulty. We're going to hear it read. We're going to listen as it's read out by Ryan Ferguson. So as it's read, and ask us just to close our eyes in a moment. But as it's read, ask yourself the question, is David talking about himself? Or is it a prophetic psalm describing the feelings of Christ on the cross? Or is it a prayer pattern, something we can use to pray to God when we ourselves are going through hard times? Which of those is the most likely reason that it's in Scripture, that it's recorded, that it's been inspired and placed in Scripture? You might just want to close your eyes as this is read to you, Psalm. Or you might want to follow it. It's in the English Standard Version if you want to follow it in your Bibles. But it's going to be read to us by a guy called Ryan Ferguson. So it's actually a YouTube clip. But you're going to listen to it and just allow the words of this psalm. It's a very striking psalm, very powerful psalm. So I wonder, Bob, if we could have that now, please.
My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you, our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you, they cried and were rescued. And you, they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from my mother's womb. You made me to trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth. And from the womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast, and my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws, you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me. They pierce my hands and feet, they divide my garments among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Save me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. All you offspring of Israel, stand in awe of him and glorify him, all you offspring of Jacob. For he has not abhorred or despised the affliction of the afflicted, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and return to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. They shall bow before him, all who go down to the dust of death, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him, for it shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it.
The Christians have looked at that psalm over hundreds of years and they've come to all three conclusions that it describes a real tough experience. The psalm describes a tough experience that David went to. Also, it's a model prayer that I can use, we can use when we go through tough times. But primarily, I want to suggest to you today that this Psalm 22 is prophetic. It's David by the Holy Spirit foretelling the sufferings of Christ. I want to bear in mind, as we look at this Psalm, that the nature of Old Testament prophecy is that the subject of the prophecy is woven in to the historical context of the Psalm. So one verse is about Christ. The next verse is about David's immediate plight. Some of the descriptions in the psalm, some of the sufferings that the psalmist goes through, David did not and could not have endured. They are plainly and only attributable to Christ's suffering on the cross. Also, bear in mind that as David wrote this psalm, he wrote it 1,000 years before the death of Christ. Crucifixion hadn't been invented when David wrote this psalm. David had nothing to know of the experience of hands and feet being pierced or hanging on the cross so you're so dry that you're thirsty. No way to know that the soldiers were going to gamble for your clothes. Jesus viewed this psalm, the psalms in general actually, as prophecy about his life and death. Jesus viewed in Luke 22, Jesus told his disciples, he said this. He said to them, I told you while I was still with you that everything must be fulfilled about me that is written in the law of Moses, and the prophets and the Psalms. So Jesus viewed the Psalms as being written about him. Jesus looked at the Psalms and said, these Psalms are written about me. There's something prophetic in the Psalms. He considered them that Jesus fulfilled things in the psalm about himself. Specifically, the apostle John tells us that it's in Psalm 22, he says this, he quotes from Psalm 22, saying that, about his clothing, the soldier said, let's not tear his clothes. Let's decide by lot who's going to get his clothes. This happened that scripture were fulfilled, where it said, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. This is what they did. So the apostle John specifically identified Psalm 22 as referring to the crucifixion. And it accurately describes the experiences of Jesus on the cross. On the cross, Jesus suffered physical and emotional pain at the hands of the soldiers that crucified him. But he also endured spiritual desolation as he suffered in the hands of God, his Father, suffering for our sins, the punishment for our sins. And this morning we're going to consider those two things. This morning we're going to go through Psalm 22, looking at the suffering of Christ that was predicted 1,000 years before he actually walked the path to Golgotha. We're going to look at Christ's spiritual sufferings as he was abandoned by the Father. And we're going to look at his physical sufferings at the hands of men. We're going to look at them in reverse order because it's easy in one sense to look at his physical sufferings and then try and reflect and understand on the spiritual backdrop to it. Now, Jesus would have known Psalm 22. The psalm we've just heard read, amazing thing is Jesus would have known that psalm. And it's quite incredible to think of Jesus as he walked the path to the cross. He would have reflected on that psalm, knowing that that psalm described the suffering that he was about to go through. In fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed, He suffered in agony, and the words of those psalms would have rung in his head as he thought about what was going to happen. Listen to what he said in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Mark 14, it says he took Peter, James, and John with him. Jesus began to be deeply distressed and troubled. Jesus says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. Psalm 22, as we've just heard, Jesus knew that Psalms referred to him prophetically. And John tells us that this Psalm 22 particularly referred to Jesus. Jesus, thinking through the verses of this Psalm, would have thought through what he was about to go. And he suffered there, overwhelmed to the point of death, he says. Now, in this psalm that David wrote, there are five physical sufferings foretold of what Jesus was going to go through. And we look at these five together this morning. Firstly, we see in verse 6 that Jesus, he was despised, reproached, derided in the midst of his sufferings, especially his confidence in man. In Psalm 22, in verse 6, it says he was scorned by men and despised by people. Mark, in Mark 9, tells us that the Son of Man, Jesus talks about himself as the Son of Man, says that he's going to suffer many things. He's going to be utterly despised, treated with contempt and rejected. In Luke 23, we read, as the people were watching, the soldiers, the rulers sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ, the chosen one of God." Jesus was the one who was going to be sneered at. Jesus was the one who was going to be despised. Then in Psalm 22, verse 7, it says, predicts there that all who see me will mock me. They will hurl insults, shaking their heads. So the prophet here, writing in Psalm 22, looks ahead at the cross, sees the one suffering at the cross will be mocked, will be insulted, and those who crucified him will be shaking their heads. Incredibly, in Luke 23, it says there that Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Matthew 27, it says that those who passed by hurled insults, shaking their heads. The three specific things that were prophesied, predicted in Psalm 22, were exactly fulfilled there in the life of Christ. The soldiers did mock him. Those who passed by did hurl insults. They did shake their head. Then in Psalm 22, verse 8, it says here, someone that's going to pass by, some of the crowd are going to cry out. Those that are going to be surrounding Jesus as he dies are going to cry out. They're going to say, "He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights from him." Matthew 27 records the words of the crowd. The words of the crowd are, "He saved others, but he can't save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross. Now we will believe in him." And then the exact words in verse 43, "He trusts in God. Let God rescue him." Isn't that amazing? 1,000 years before Christ is there, 1,000 years before the crowd is crying out with these words, the prophet looks ahead. He sees the cross. David sees Jesus hanging on the cross, and he hears, with the prophetic insight, he hears the very words that the crowd will be crying out as they crucify Jesus. Those words are echoed around that place as Jesus is hanging there. The gospel writers want us to see that what happened on the cross was planned. What happened on the cross was predicted. What happened was the cross was birthed in this prophetic insight, where it was something that was written down, was predicted, was prophesied. It was going to happen, and it was going to happen as God wanted it to happen. That was the first affliction. The second physical affliction was his enemies would gather around him like fierce, ravenous bulls or like roaring lions. In Psalm 22, verse 12, it says, "Many bulls will surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me." Jesus is this isolated figure. As he's tried as he's mocked, as he's crucified. He was surrounded by strong people. He was surrounded by strong soldiers, by the political people, powerful people, the high priest, Herod, Pilate. Bashan was a place of strength. In Israel, it was very good pasture land. The bulls that came from Bashan were big and they were strong. It describes the strong Roman soldiers that were there surrounding Christ. There he was, crucified in weakness, surrounded by strength as the armed soldiers gathered around him on the cross. The armed soldiers arrested him, they mocked him, they crucified him. Jesus was surrounded by strength, yet he himself was in utter weakness. Psalm 22 verse 13 says, roaring lions, this is predicting what's going to happen, that roaring lions are going to tear their prey, opening their mouths wide against him. Luke 23 tells us that the chief priests, the teachers of the law, stood there vehemently accusing him. These were the roaring lions. These were the people that were opening their mouths wide against them. These were the accusers who, like roaring lions, were vehemently accusing Christ. Thirdly, Psalm 22 tells us that his sufferings would be so intense that his whole frame would be crushed. He would feel like he was poured out like water. He would feel like his bones were out of joint. He would feel like his heart had melted within him. His strength was dried up like a potsherd. Potsherd was a dry clay tablet they used to write things on. Imagine a terracotta pot broken up into pieces, that kind of red, dry clay pot. They used to use it for writing. Dry piece of pot, so dry that his tongue stuck to the roof of his mouth. This is what Psalm 22 said, verse 14. I'm poured out like water, all my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax, it's melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. It describes the agony of one who is crucified 1,000 years before crucifixion was invented. John tells us that this psalm had to be fulfilled. He describes in John 19, says this, later, knowing that all was completed, John describes a crucifixion. He says, so that scripture would be fulfilled. See, John knew, the apostle, the gospel writer knew that the scripture had to be fulfilled. That Jesus had to be so thirsty, his tongue had to stick to the roof of his mouth, and so he had to cry out that I am thirsty. And so John tells us that Christ, hanging on the cross, cried out those very words, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, soaked, a sponge was soaked in it, and it was put on a stalk of hyssop and lifted to Jesus' lips. Fourth agony, the fourth trial that Jesus went to. It says his enemies would pierce his hands and his feet. Psalm 22 verse 16 says, dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men encircled me. They have pierced my hands and feet. Describing crucifixion. David looks with the prophetic eyes ahead, seeing the one whom they pierced. Luke 23:33 says this, when they came to the place called the skull, there they crucified him. Luke starkly says simply that, they crucified him. Luke's readers would have been very familiar with the horror of crucifixion. They saw it all around them all the time. It was a favorite Roman way of torturing and executing criminals. It was so terrible that if you were a Roman citizen, you weren't allowed to be crucified. There were other more humane ways of death. Fifthly, it says in Luke 22 verse 18, what they did with his garments. They divide my garments among you, they cast lot for my clothing. Most incredible fulfillment of prophecy, this scripture. Jesus couldn't have orchestrated. There's no way Jesus could have told what they would do with his garments. He hung there powerless, helpless on the cross. There's nothing he could have done about his clothes. And yet the soldiers, in fulfillment of prophecy, the exact fulfillment of prophecy, See, Jesus had two, he had an outer garment and an undergarment. The outer garment wasn't worth much money. So what did they do? They tell us, John tells us in John 19, when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing it into four shares. See, his outer clothes wasn't worth very much. And so they cut it, they divided it into four pieces of cloth. The four soldiers each took one of those pieces of cloth. It says the undergarment was remaining. This garment was seamless. It was expensive. It was valuable. It was woven in a piece from top to bottom. Rather than tear it and divide it between four, because it was valuable, they said, no, let's not tear it, verse 24. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, where they said, they divide my, quoting from Psalm 22, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. So this is what the soldiers did. See, the soldiers played out an act. There's something here that was prophesied. There's something that was going to happen. The psalmist saw it ahead. He looked through the eyes of faith, looked ahead, saw the cross, saw Jesus' garments, first being divided, then being cast lots for. And the soldiers played this out. It was foretold. It was prophesied. It was going to happen. See, what evil men thought they were doing, because they were the ones in power. Pilate said, I have the power to kill you. And Jesus said, no. You only have power because my Father in heaven has given you power. See, actually, the whole detail of the cross was specifically planned and purposed in the heart of God a millennia before it actually happened. The cross was the reason, the very reason Jesus was born. The details of Jesus' death were planned and worked out by God the Father and God the Son before the foundation of the world. And the Holy Spirit inspired David to write it down. Those 1,000 years before Jesus even walked the path to Golgotha. Yet although it's so plain in Psalm 22, the details of what's going to happen, these five things that are going to happen to Christ, it's so plain to us now as we read it. It was so plain to Jesus as he agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane. And yet to the devil, it wasn't plain at all. The devil didn't have a clue that what the cross was about. Otherwise, it says in Scripture that they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory if they realized what they were doing. Because the devil did not have a clue. And those rulers, those powerful soldiers, those strong soldiers, thought they were the ones in control. They were doing what they wanted. Not at all. From beginning to end, God was in control of every detail. The thing about the cross is it's a profound mystery. The devil didn't figure it out. The people at that time didn't figure it out, even though they had the scriptures. It's only afterwards when they reflected on it and they saw, yeah, this scripture was fulfilled and this scripture was fulfilled and this was fulfilled. Jesus came and opened their minds. Even the sharpest intellect in the land now can't figure it out, can't get the cross and analyze it, can't look and work out what happened on that cross. Paul says Jews, they just don't get it. Gentiles don't get it either. And yet it was the pinnacle of God's purpose in rescuing a people for himself. The cross is this mysterious place where the justice of God meets the love of God. The cross is the place where the righteous wrath of a holy God meets his compassionate mercy and forgiveness. Calvary is the greatest of all mysteries. But God wants to reveal it to the humble and the seeking heart. God wants to open the eyes of our hearts. As those two disciples walked the road to Emmaus with Christ, it says Jesus started. He started and went through the scriptures, going through scripture after scripture. He would have gone through Psalm 22. And it says the disciples said, did not our hearts burn within us? As Jesus explained, do you realize as Jesus went through those, just as I've been through, Jesus would go through, far more eloquently of course, would have gone through those verses and said, do you see what happened? Do you see that was about me? How an exact detail that happened. And it says their hearts burned as Jesus opened the scriptures. Because unless the eyes of my heart are open, I cannot realize and see what is happening there on the cross. Let's try now. That's the practical. That's the physical and emotional suffering of Christ predicted in the psalm. Let's now try and understand something of the mystery of what happened as we go back to verse 1. Verse 1 of the psalm is such an enigmatic, such a difficult thing to get hold of, because here the psalmist is crying out. The psalmist is crying out, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And of course, this very phrase, Jesus, as he hung there suffering on the cross, Jesus quoted this very phrase. Jesus, it came from his heart. He wasn't quoting it coldly. It was a cry. It was what they call this cry of desolation, this cry of dereliction. As he's on the cross, what comes from Jesus' heart is the very word of God comes out of his mouth. And so as he's hanging there, as he's suffering on the cross, the words that come out are words of abandonment. As God the Father, here, God the Father turns his back on God the Son. And so the heart of Jesus cries out, my God, God his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? What's so unusual about the suffering in this psalm is there's no mention of sin. The psalm perhaps maybe stands alone in scripture. It's a cry out of the depths. It's a sorrowful prayer of the one persecuted by man, but also utterly forsaken of God. There's no confession of sin. There's no penitent sorrow. There's no trace of remorse. And the reason I suggest is Jesus couldn't confess sin that wasn't his. He couldn't repent of what he had not done. Jesus hung there as the perfect, perfect Lamb of God, without sin or blemish. As he hung there, the perfect Lamb who'd never done anything wrong, God the Father turned his back on God the Son. As God the Father took the weight, the magnitude, the whole weight of my sin, your sin, the world's sin, took that sin and somehow mysteriously placed it on God the Son, on Jesus as he hung on the cross. Somehow, as that sin was placed on Jesus, it broke the fellowship between God the Father and God the Son. The perfect love, the perfect harmony, the perfect fellowship that had existed from eternity is broken. It's the first and only time ever in eternity the fellowship between God the Father and God the Son is broken, as God the Father turns away from God the Son. And the reason he turns away is because of your sin and my sin. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 that Jesus became sin. Somehow the holy, spotless, righteous one became sin. Not that Jesus ever sinned or ever became imperfect, but somehow the weight and burden of your sin was taken, placed on Jesus as the perfect offering, the perfect Lamb of God, and God the Father in his righteous anger turned away. That's the reason Jesus cried out. That's the reason these exact words, Matthew 27 tells us. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is the translation of this exact thing. My God, why have you forsaken me? See, it was that point that Jesus became a curse. It was that point that Jesus became sin. as the righteous judgment of God that's due to be poured out on your life because of your sin, instead was poured out on Jesus. That was the point where God the Father poured out his wrath and anger. This fellowship is broken and God the Father turns away and the Son is in absolute agony. Physical agony, but spiritual desolation. As he bears the weight for my sin and as he bears the punishment for your sin. But notice, Jesus doesn't distrust the Father's power to sustain him. He uses the word he addresses to God, is God here. El is means mighty God. It means God of strength. He knows God, Father, to be the all-sufficient support for his spirit. Appeals to him in his agony of grief. The language is abrupt and stark. It's the midst of suffering. It's someone enduring intense agony. It's as though a new sorrow suddenly came upon him that he was unable to endure. A new form of suffering. He'd been forsaken of people. Now he was forsaken of God himself. He'd borne all the other forms of the trial, yet for this moment he's forsaken by God the Father. And he cries out in bitterness of soul under the pressure of his anguish. All other forms of suffering he could bear. But this crushes him, it overpowers him, and he cries out. Remember, Jesus had previously said in John 16, I'm not alone, Jesus told his disciples, because my Father is with me. And yet at this point, he is alone, his Father's not with him, because of my sin. When Jesus spoke these words of desolation, why have you forsaken me? It was at that point that he was bearing my sin. That Jesus was being punished for my sin rather than me punished. Isaiah 53 verse 10 tells us exactly what happened. It says it was the Lord's will. It was God's will. It was God the Father's will to crush Jesus and to cause him to suffer. The will of God was that Jesus would suffer and though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offering and prolong his days. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. God the Father and God the Son decided that this was the way. It was the only way. It was the only way that the problem of my sin and your sin could be dealt with was that Jesus would suffer. Not just physically, not just emotionally, but he would be punished for our sins. The amazing thing is that the work of the cross was planned from eternity. The work of the cross was prophesied from antiquity. And the work of the cross was transacted at a point in history. Everything led up to the whole of creation, the whole of everything led up to this particular point, the pivotal point of the cross. For eternity, God the Father and God the Son had enjoyed intimate love and fellowship. And the shocking thing about the cross is the only thing that ever broke that was your sin and my sin. Do you know, I don't think we realize how serious sin is. I don't think we comprehend sin as something serious. We know it's bad news. We know it destroys. It destroys our lives. It destroys other people's lives. You look around the world, see the destruction of sin. We know it's bad news. We know it's bad stuff. But you know, as we look in today at Psalm 22 and the suffering of Christ, sin must be very, very serious. To have needed such an extreme remedy, sin must be far, far, far worse than we ever imagine. For God to have to go through such lengths. If someone's very, very sick, they might need extreme medical intervention. If someone is very, very ill, they might be willing to put up with terrible, painful medical intervention if that's necessary for them to get through. The gravity of God's intervention enacted on the cross makes it clear that sin must be this most serious thing in the whole of the universe. Of all the things that are possible in the whole of the universe, the most serious thing must be sin for God to have had to go through what God went through. It must be. And to be honest, I know I treat sin lightly in my own life, not with the seriousness that I think it warrants. Because there was no other solution for sin. There was only that possible solution for sin, was God himself bearing the punishment, suffering for me. That was the only way that I could get into relationship with God. What it means for me, the outworking of this, what does this mean for me as a person, for you? Firstly, that I'm incredibly grateful. I think, God, we are so grateful for what you endured on the cross. God, we are so grateful for what you went through, so that I don't have to suffer the righteous wrath of God. I don't have to take the punishment. I don't have to cry out to God in isolation and desolation and suffering. I don't have to be shut out for eternity from the love and fellowship and friendship of God, because Jesus took that instead of me. That makes me so grateful. And one thing from this morning, God, would you make our hearts just so grateful for the cross? When we look at that cross, would our hearts be filled with gratitude that Jesus, you love me so much that you went through that? That you suffered, that you're willing to suffer so much, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And secondly, that I want to say, God, would you open the eyes of my heart? I want to understand more. I want to see, I just feel that I've just started to see a little bit of what the cross did, of the power of it, of what it meant for me, of its significance. God, would you please give me revelation? Even this Easter time, God, would you open my hearts as we're thinking about the cross, as I'm talking about the cross, as I'm reading about the cross. God, could I know, could I appreciate, could I personally appropriate more of the power of the cross? Could I know it working in my heart? The burning, the powerful work of the cross in me, oh God. Would you do that? And thirdly, what it means, what we looked at today, is that, God, would you help me to take sin more seriously? God, would you help me to realize just how serious sin is? I don't mean that in a kind of heavy, negative, burdensome way, but it kind of makes me depressed and futile and useless. But in a way that stirs me to walk a path of holiness. The way that stirs me to say, God, I want to walk this highway of holiness we see in Scripture. Scripture talks about a highway that goes to the city of God, and it is a highway of holiness. God, would you teach me what it is to walk in holiness? God, would you take me on a journey where I'd learn what it means to be sanctified? I'd learn what it means to walk increasingly free from sin. God, would you teach me? Would you train me? Would you help me so that I'm walking out of sin and into holiness? It is a process. This thing, sanctification, it is a process. From the moment you become a Christian till the day you go to heaven, there is this process going on. But God, I want to take it more seriously. I want to really learn what it means to walk this highway of holiness. I want my heart to be gripped with how serious you see sin is. God, could I have that? Could I have that same sense of seriousness? That I would be willing to walk the path. I'd be willing to make whatever sacrifices, whatever changes, whatever needs to happen, God, that I could walk this way. Would you help me? God, would you help me? Would you impress these things in my heart? This psalm finishes with a great little bit. But the very last bit of the psalm, it says this. Depends on your translation. But the very last Psalm 22, verse 31, some translations say, he has done it. Or in the Amplified Bible, it finishes off, it is finished. Christ hung on the cross. One of the last words, the transaction is happening. My sin is on Christ. The righteous judgment of God is being poured out upon him. He's bearing my sin. He's dying for my sin. He's suffering for my sin so that I don't have to suffer and die. One of the last works of words of Christ as he hangs there, Jesus utters these words that's recorded in John 19 and verse 30. When Jesus had received the drink, he said, "It is finished." The last words of the psalm. It says, with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You see, there was a work to do on the cross. Jesus came to do, he was born to do something. He was born to live, to suffer, to die. And he'd done what God asked him to do. So he can say, it's finished. He'd suffered for those 3 hours. As the sky turned black for those 3 hours, as the judgment of God, the wrath of God was righteously poured out on Christ, he suffered as the sky turned dark. People couldn't look upon him. God the Father didn't want people looking upon the suffering of his son, and it went dark. But as that transaction was happening, as Jesus was made sin, as he was made a curse, so that we could receive a blessing, so that we could receive his righteousness. As he was hanging there, it came a point where it was finished. And that the work of the cross is finished. And the good news is that Jesus was successful in taking the punishment for my sin. It's finished. It's over. I don't have to be punished. I don't have to suffer the punishment of God that I deserve for my sin, because Jesus took that and he finished it. He took it all. It talks about a cup of wrath. It says Jesus drank the cup to its dregs. He drank it all. There's no anger, judgment, wrath of God due on my life, because Jesus drank the whole lot to its dregs and he said, it is finished. So all that's left is for me to receive God's forgiveness. All that's left is me to thank God that Jesus died instead of me. And that as I do that, as I realize that, Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you so much that your work on Calvary was successful. That it's guaranteed, it was prophesied that it would be finished. 1,000 years before it happened, it was going to happen and it was going to be successful. Jesus did it and it was successful. In fact, it says in Hebrews 1 verse 3, it says this, the Son, after he had provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. See, after Jesus had died, he was raised to life and he went to sit at the right hand of God the Father. It has finished. It's been completed. The work has been done. And so this morning we've got tremendous confidence that our sins are forgiven. It's not a question of how I feel about my sin. It's not a question whether I feel a bit bad about my sin. Jesus suffered and died. The transaction happened. It was finished. It's over. It's been done. So we're not due for the wrath and judgment and anger of God. We simply have to receive his forgiveness. Thank you, Lord. And to receive it, we just simply believe it's true. Thank God for it. And we know it's true and we know it's powerful because of Psalm 22. Because Psalm 22 told us what was going to happen. And those exact details down to the different items of clothing Jesus was wearing and what happened to them was predicted and was fulfilled. So we have tremendous confidence. The whole of that Easter time, that Easter scene, Jesus was fulfilling what was destined for him. He did it and it's finished. So for us today, if you're aware of your sin, thank God for his forgiveness. It says all we have to do, because he suffered, is we confess our sin. We just own up to it. God, I have sinned. If we confess our sins, he's faithful. He's just. See, justice has been done. Justice has already been done on the cross. He's just to forgive us our sins. It would be unjust if he didn't, because Jesus has already been punished. Jesus already died, so I'm not going to be. And so now I can receive God's forgiveness. And I can say, God, would you help me? I want to please you. Rather than continue my sin, I want instead to walk this highway of holiness. I want instead to walk in a way that pleases you. Would you help me in this process? Would you help me change? Would you help the things in my life where I keep falling over, where I keep sinning, I keep doing things that are wrong? God, would you help me to change? Would you, the power of the cross, would you work this power in me? And the amazing thing is, God's grace, God's forgiveness, God's patience, and God's kindness covers us in transition. As we're walking this pathway of holiness, as we're trying to get up on this highway of holiness, as we're trying to allow God to change us, and we fail, God's love and forgiveness is there to get me back up on my feet, set me back on that highway of holiness. Let's pray together. Father, we want to say this morning that we are so grateful that our faith is based on historical and powerful prophecy. God, thank you that you said it was going to happen, and it happened exactly as you said it would. That your purposes, people thought at the time that they were in charge, but you are always in charge, O God. And so we ask, Lord, that you would help us this morning to really understand afresh the cross. Would you open the eyes of our heart that we could see and understand the significance of why Jesus died? The power of him, what happened, what he accomplished on the cross there for us. God, could we receive this morning more revelation? Could we receive this morning more of the power of the cross in our lives, Lord? God, we want to take sin seriously like you do. And we're asking that you'd open our eyes, give us the grace, help us to walk this path of holiness. Thank you for your patience with us this morning. Thank you for your forgiveness that covers our life. Thank you that, Lord, you're working on us. You're working in us. God, would you help us today? God, would you come and help us?
Just as we meditate on what Paul has said, there were at least four pictures in the prayer meeting before this morning's meeting of exactly this, that God wants to restore hope, and that the Holy Spirit was going to be here this morning in power to break sin in our lives and to break things where maybe we have struggled in the past and felt God touch us on Sunday morning and then on Monday realized that we weren't really much different. The Holy Spirit was speaking this morning about restoring hope, and where we've maybe been disappointed before, that this morning something powerful was available, that the Holy Spirit wanted to do something powerful in our lives that would be effective to really break things that have been hampering us for a long time. And so I just want to really encourage you this morning that whatever the Holy Spirit has started stirring up in your heart as you've been listening, to come before him afresh, with fresh hope in your heart that he really has the power to break sin in your life, that he really has power to break habits, to restore good habits, the things that you feel God is calling you to. And so let's just come before him now and allow him to minister to us in faith that he really has the power to break these things off our lives.
Just want to really encourage you, all of us this morning, it's not about being good enough. It's not about trying harder and being good enough. It's about being humble and just coming before God and saying, oh God, would you open my eyes? God, would you do something in my heart? God, would you come and work by your Spirit? And God's love is here this morning to cover us while this work's going on in our hearts. Father, we humble ourselves, Lord, today. We're your people, we are children. Just as you walked with those two disciples and you opened their eyes to the scriptures, and as you spoke into their lives, their hearts burned with revelation. They understood. They were changed. They were changed people. God, would you do that to us? Would you speak into our hearts?
Yeah, I just feel that it's probably as much for me, to be honest, as anyone else, but I feel that God's saying that that number of people here struggle with the fact that God would have done it for them, even if they were the only person on the earth. And I feel that he wants to say this morning that even if you individually were the only person here, I still would have put myself through that for you. I love you that much. Just that he adores each and every one of us, and that some of us find that it really hard to get our heads around that all our lives we've struggled and we've strived and we've tried to add stuff to ourselves to make ourselves better in his sight. But all he says is just come to me because I adore you just the way you are. And I love you and I died for you because I want you to be free in me and I want the best for you and I want to bless you.
I wonder if we could just the person next, you just put your hand upon their shoulder and simply pray that God would open the eyes of that person's heart. It'd be good just to pray for each other. Just to put your hand on that person who's beside you. Make sure there's no one left out, but maybe this needs to be three. But just to pray, Father, would you open my friend's eyes to see the truth of the cross? Would you work powerfully in their heart? Even this week, oh God, would you work in this person's heart? Let's just pray for each other. Father, help us, Lord. Lord, your mercy.